come to our passage tonight in Exodus and chapter number 25. First of all, our subject tonight, this is your first night with us, we've been looking at this Old Testament structure that the children of Israel were instructed to build, and then it was part of their life for many years before they entered the land and before they knew anything of a temple or anything permanent like that. This tabernacle, this tent of meeting, and we've been looking at that, and we started away right in the very holiest of all. Brother Graham Mays, we looked at the ark and the mercy seat, and tonight it's our subject to look at this, the table of showbread, this little image that's on the left hand side, and we'll come to where that is in a minute. So we're going to look at that, and so let's read first of all from verse 23 of Exodus 25. Now you remember the words at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord spake unto Moses. So these chapters are the Lord's instruction to Moses. He's up on the mountain, he's hidden from view from everyone, he's alone with the Lord, and the Lord is giving him all the detail of what this structure is going to be. So the Lord's speaking unto Moses, and after having dealt with the ark and the mercy, he says in verse 23, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the corners thereof that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings for the places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Before me always. Then into chapter 26. And if you look down at verse 35, the Lord is giving instructions on how to rear it up and where to put everything. And he says in verse 35, and thou shalt set the table without the veil. So outside the veil. An important part to notice is to be set there out with the veil. And the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle. And we'll look at the candlestick, or the lampstand, stand as it's better rendered. We'll look at that next week. But we're outside the veil now. We've moved out into the sanctuary, the holy place. Over to chapter 30. Verse number 27. Verse 27. And it says, and in this section here from verse 22, you'll notice that the Lord is instructing Moses that about the anointing oil, and he is saying you've got to make it like this, and we're going to look at the anointing oil another time. But this anointing oil, and it says, thou shalt anoint the tabernacle in verse 26 therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels. So the details are given, The location is given, and we're told here that the table, as well as all the other things, are to be anointed by the holy anointing oil in this chapter. And then chapter 31, we go over to chapter 31, and verse number 8, Moses might have been wondering, well, how am I going to do all this, Lord? There's all these intricate things to be made, and I've never heard of things like these before, and I don't really understand how all these wonderful things are going to be made. And the Lord tells him in chapter 31, the beginning of the chapter, you'll see he says, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri. So he's explaining to him here who's going to make it. And of course in verse 8, he's going to make all these things as we go down the chapter. But in verse 8 he says specifically, and the table and his furniture are included in the list of things that Bezalel is going to make. Now, chapter 35. Chapter 35. So the Lord has finished speaking now to Moses at the end of chapter 34, and he has come down and he's now in front of all the people. And Moses has got the job now to tell the people what the Lord has told him. And in chapter 35 we have the detail of that. So you'll notice at the beginning, Moses gathers all the congregation of Israel together and says unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. And we don't have time to read the chapter, but if you look down at verse number 13, he includes there in that description the table and his staves and all his vessels and the showbread in verse number 13. And then over to chapter 37. Chapter 37. And now this is Bezalel begins the work. In chapter 7, he gets all the material that have been brought together. And we saw that when Alistair the Wizard and the people gave of their materials and so on. And in verse 10, and he made the table of shittim wood. 2 cubits was the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. And he made thereunto a border of an handbreadth round about, and made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings upon the 4 corners that were in the 4 feet thereof, over against the border where the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes, and his spoons, and his bowls, and his covers to cover withal, all pure gold. In chapter 39, so Bezalel has made it, and in chapter 39, and verse number 36, so everything's made now, and they bring it all to Moses. Verse 32, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that they commanded Moses, so did they, and they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, and so on. And in verse 36, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread. So they were manufactured off-site, if you like, and they were all brought together to Moses, and Moses now has the task of physically setting it up. And in chapter 40, the Lord says to Moses, this is the date I want you to begin the construction. This is the beginning of your contract, if you like. The first day of the first month in verse number 2, and then verse 4, it says, thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And then down in verse number 22, and he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. So it's there. Now, one final reading in Leviticus chapter 24. Because you'll notice that the detail of the bread, the show bread that's on the table, hasn't been given to us in Exodus. And that's significant, we'll come back to that later, but we have to wait until we get to Leviticus chapter 24, where the Lord is dealing with various things there. But if you look at verse number 5 of chapter 24, Moses is given the details of what he has to make to go on the table. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute. I'm sure God will bless to us with our extensive readings, but trust that will give you the sense of how it was instructed and how it came together. What I'd like to do, first of all, before we go into the detail of the item of furniture itself, there's quite instructive things about the actual table and how it was made and so on, and we will look at that. But some very basic, if you like, but quite important fundamental things to think about as we think about this piece of furniture and what it speaks to us about. And at its very basic level, before we look into the detail of it, very simply, when you come to a table with someone, when a table is set, and especially when there's food, and in this case there's food and wine on top of this particular table, and the idea of this piece of furniture is it's telling us that there is going to be fellowship at this table. There are people who are going to enjoy each other's company at this table. And there will be, and we'll look at the detail of what is upon it. So the idea in the tabernacle, when we looked with our brother Graham at the holy place, the holiest of all, God is being clearly brought before us in the holiest of his person, but also where he dwells, there is nothing that defiles, and he is there himself. And the particular pieces of furniture that we've looked at, we saw that they spoke to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is eternally God, but because of the structure, including the shittim wood, that wood that speaks to us, and we'll come to it again later on, that reminds us of the perfect manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that in the presence of God today, there is a man who is seated at God's right hand, and he's there for us, and his sacrifice at Calvary allows us a way back right into the very presence of God. Because of our sin, we were banished and kept out of heaven, but the Old Testament saints, the folks who actually lived with this structure, they didn't get the privilege to go into the holy presence of God. In fact, only once a year did the high priest ever have that privilege. And he couldn't go in without blood. A sacrifice had to be made and so on. And there were specific ceremonial things that he had to do to get in there as well. And it really was quite a big occasion. It was only an annual thing, but it was just a little faint picture that it was possible to come into the very presence of the Holy God of heaven. But of course, for us, we can pray at any time. We can come into his presence. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is there on high for us. And he has gone in and opened up a way for us to be there. But as we come down the description of this tabernacle, when God is describing what Moses had to make. When he finishes, it's not a surprise, I suppose, that he started with the two articles right in the very centre, speaking of himself and his holiness and what he has done. And that's not a surprise, for we must begin with God. We must understand that God is and that he is absolutely holy. And it's good for us always to remember that everything begins with God. In the beginning, God. And that's where we start in Genesis chapter 1. Do you know, when he comes out of that holy place, the piece of furniture I thought he would have described next would have been this little altar here, right in the front of the veil, here the golden altar. Because that altar was continually burning to, in a picture form, give worship to the God that they were having to do with. And so I thought he was going to describe this piece of furniture there. And I thought, well, maybe he should have went out and spoke about the altar away out here, because that's where the sacrifices were made before anybody could have approached to God. But no, he doesn't even use that altar. When he comes out of the veil, the first thing that he tells us about is the table of showbread. And when I thought about that, that was really quite a revelation to me when I thought about it like that. You see, when we come to the table, I believe God is telling us, the first thing I want to think about tonight is the purpose of God's heart to have fellowship. To have fellowship. Before all these other things, and before we can have fellowship, there is other things we need to do, and that's why he goes on and describes them all. But listen to this. Why did God send his son to be a sacrifice? Why did God bother with all of this structure and all of these other instruments? Well, it was because in his heart, the first priority for him, what he wanted before everything else, what drove him, what was his motive, was that he would have fellowship with people like you and me. Isn't that amazing? That the God of heaven, so far greater than us and above us and holier and so on, why does he even think about us at all? The psalmist in Psalm 8 thinks that, doesn't he? When he sees this, the work of the stars of the heavens of God, God's handiwork and the work of his fingers. What is man that thou should be mindful of him? But praise God tonight, the one who was higher than us all in his heart. Well, we know from the garden, don't we? Every day, in the cool of the day, God came down and communed with Adam and Eve. And it was when sin came in that was disrupted, and men and women were put out of the garden, and that fellowship was broken. They couldn't enjoy each other's company anymore. A holy God had to punish them, and that's when death entered in, and so on. But what I want to underline for you tonight, before the golden altars mentioned, before the brazen altars mentioned, even before the labours mentioned, that the priests needed to go to before they could even come into this room, God tells us his whole intention is that he might sup with us and us with him. And that's what the table is there. It represents fellowship with God. You see, this just underlines that this isn't something that man's made up. This structure wasn't a dream that Moses had and he thought he would get people to do it, to give them something to do. You know, they needed something to do, right enough, because they were getting quite distracted and doing lots of things that they shouldn't have been doing. But when Moses came down the mountain, his heart and mind was burning with the words of the Lord in his heart and mind, and the Lord was underlining for him here that he was going to have fellowship. I don't know if Moses was excited or trembling when he came down the mountain after having heard all that he had, but it was important for us to understand that this was something that the Lord wanted. He wants to have fellowship with you and with I. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, the apostle there, he is reminding the saints that everything that we have, even these Old Testament pictures, men didn't really fully understand them or appreciate what they meant. We have the wonderful privilege of looking back now and with the New Testament, able to understand what some of these pictures were just types of. They were just shadows of things that were to come. But Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God preordained before the world unto our glory. Think about that. God thought about you and I before the world was made, and he preordained these things for our glory. For us to have fellowship with God is to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So this fellowship, this table, and when we talk about fellowship, it's such a wide variety of things. It's not just sitting in each other's company, although that will be wonderful. And it won't just be sitting, eating together physically, and in a future day, that will be wonderful to be able to do that. But really, this table is telling us that God has laid up for them that, in Isaiah, that is a quotation from, it's in Isaiah, it's for them that wait for him. But when he's talking to the Christians, when he's talking to the people who should know the wonder of it, he says, to them that love him. Now, trust we all love him. We love him because he first loved us, yes, because of what he's done for us. But to think what he's got laid up for us, the kind of fellowship we will have with God and with his Son. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So, and my old enemy is doing already, so let's quickly come down these parts so we can come to the table itself. So the purpose of God to have fellowship. And this table is actually the first table mentioned in our Bibles. So it's an important table. And we'll think about what it pictures a little bit minute. But the point is, God wanted to have fellowship. And although men have been restricted and constrained in how and when they can have fellowship with God, even in the garden, it wasn't a permanent thing. God came down each day. It wasn't a 24/7 thing. But when you take your eye away forward to Revelation 21, when we get into the new heaven and the new earth, there won't be a tabernacle like this. There won't even be a temple. There will be no need for a temple. Because in that day, the Lord has declared that his tabernacle will be with men. He will dwell with us and we with him eternally. There will not be in and out each day. There will not be a weekly thing like we experience or a yearly thing like these guys had. It is going to be a permanent thing when we are in the presence of God and we will have fellowship with him for all eternity. And that is really what this little piece of furniture is telling us. I think almost a small thing just outside the veil, and it's there. But these priests came to it every day, and for them it was a weekly feast. It's something that we enjoy in that sense, but it was something that they saw every day. They were never allowed into the holiest of all. But you see, when the veil was rent, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that veil was rent not to let God out, in fact not even to let us in. That veil was rent to make that holiest of all and that holy place the same place. And everything that was there, it became one place, and that's where God wants to dwell with his people, with nothing in between. No time marks, no barriers, nothing at all, and we will enjoy the presence of the Lord himself for all eternity. So, chapter 26, so the purpose of God to have fellowship. In chapter 25, as is the first thing mentioned, and then in chapter 26, the place where God will have fellowship. Thou shalt set the table without the veil, outside the veil. And of course, when we think of that eternal state, the veil is gone. And the Lord has declared in Revelation 21, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God was never envisaging a system that would mean we would have to pop in and out the veil. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away that barrier altogether, and His purposes is not for us to go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to be with Him when we die and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And we're going to be there for a while. But when He reconstitutes our universe into a new world and with new heavens, and He creates it all like that, and He is going to be the centre of it, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He's going to be the light thereof, and He's going to be the glory of it, and that is going to be our eternal position. And that's why He set it without the veil, because there will no be any visiting, there will be no in and out in that way. The place where God will have fellowship eternally is that way. And I know we have restrictions now, but that is really the end goal that the Lord has in mind. But in chapter 30 now, we must race on. So the purpose of God to have fellowship, the place where God will have fellowship. But in chapter 30, this is a serious note really, isn't it? The purity of God in fellowship. They had to take that holy anointing oil and to anoint everything. And in verse 29 it says, "And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whosoever toucheth them shall be holy." So, sanctify them that they may be most holy. That is the furniture. So, the table in this particular study tonight. But it says, "Whosoever toucheth them shall be holy." It doesn't say you need to make yourself holy to touch these. You see, if you were unclean, before you even got in that room, you would be struck down by the judgment of God. So only holy people could approach this piece of furniture and enjoy fellowship with God. And of course, for us, whether that's individually in our own private lives, in our prayer lives, when we seek to have fellowship with God and study at His Word, because really, in a sense, this book here for us is the enjoyment of being at that table as we think of how we feed upon and know about the Lord Jesus, who's the one who it pictures. Then when we come to it, sin will be a barrier to that study and a barrier to that fellowship. But also when we gather together, whether it's on the Lord's Day morning or in meetings like this, when we gather, when the Lord has promised that two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Here, it was in the midst of that whole lot. But the Lord has promised us to be in the midst when we are gathered together in His name. And we gather under no name other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So when we come on the Lord's Day morning, it's important that our lives are examined and that we know that our sin has been dealt with, and that we keep short accounts with God to make sure that sin doesn't become a barrier and God's judgment has to fall when we seek to have fellowship with Him in that way. So, the purity of God needed for fellowship, for the furniture and for the folk. Then in chapter 31, very quickly, the promise of God for fellowship. God has given the instructions and He's told Moses to do something, as we said earlier, maybe beyond his understanding, certainly of his technical know-how and so on, but God made it possible. He promised Moses, "I'll provide the man, I'll provide the means, I'll do it all." And that was the promise that was made in chapter 31. "I have called," in verse 2, "I have filled," in verse 3, "and I have given," in verse number 6, is the promises of the Lord to Moses. And of course, when we're thinking about the promises that God made about what this subject is all about, the fellowship with God, God promised in the Old Testament that a son would be given and a child would be born and so on. You can think of all the Old Testament prophecies that said that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. But of course, as we've quoted in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in My name, the Lord has promised that He will meet and have fellowship with us there. But after the promise, in verse chapter 35, we have the proclamation of God for fellowship. So, Moses has to go and preach to all the people and tell them what has to happen. And very simply, we can liken that to the gospel, can't we? These are the words which the Lord commanded. The Lord has told us to go, hasn't he? To go into all the world and tell them about his Son and preach the gospel to every single nation. And we should be wise to repeat just exactly what the Lord has said and preach his word and preach his gospel only. And of course, when we're thinking of fellowship, the verse I like to think about in the gospel in relation to this is the Lord Jesus Christ standing in Revelation 3:20, standing at the heart's door. And as we preach to sinners, we plead with them, don't we? And we remind them that the Lord Jesus is standing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And that's the promise the Lord Jesus makes. And that's what we tell people when we preach the gospel. He's telling everybody really about this table of showbread. He wants to have fellowship with us and he wants us to enjoy that. And he wants to come into our lives that we might enjoy that fellowship. So in chapter 37, this is where Bezalel has to get his sleeves up and his tools ready and get on with the job. And I've put here the power of God for fellowship. In verse 10 he named. Verse 11 he overlaid. In verse 12 he named. Verse 12 again and he named. Verse 13 he cast. Verse 15 he named. Verse 15 again he overlaid. Verse 16 he named. He was a busy man, wasn't he? And that's just the table I've quoted there in those little verses. If you go all the way down, he was a busy man in that. And it is the gospel outreach is hard work, isn't it? It's effort that is needed on our behalf. But with the power of God, we can only go, can't we? We can only go in trusting in the Lord himself. And he has promised to give us. If we go, he's told us he will not leave us or forsake us. And although he sends us, he says, I will go with you. And we have that promise of the Lord as he commissions them at the end of each of the Gospels. So quickly now, chapter number 39. Verse number 32. Well, it says, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that they commanded. So did they. I've just simply put here the privilege of fellowship with God, the privilege of serving him, to build the place of fellowship, if you like, is really the idea. The people all had a part of it. The people all had a part in it. Although Bezalel had a particular job, he had a particular gift that God had given us, and not God hasn't given us all gifts to preach the gospel in a public sense in that way, or to teach or so on, but they all had the privilege of working together. And in verse 43, the Lord Moses did look on all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. There will always be a blessing from the Lord himself in this. And Moses, in this particular book, in the Exodus, he's the mediator between God and man, isn't he, really, in this part of our Bibles? And he's really a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus in different ways, but he is the one that is physically going to erect this tabernacle, no doubt with all his helpers, but it's Moses' responsibility to erect it exactly as it is. And the Lord Jesus is the one who establishes testimonies and establishes things in that way. But then in chapter 40, at the final chapter, in verse 23 it says, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. I've just put here the permanence of fellowship with God. When we go in to his presence physically, when the Lord comes, we will go out no more, and we will enjoy the closeness of that fellowship. But really the fellowship commences now, and although it is in a spiritual sense, one day it will be in a physical sense, and it will be forever. You see, what do you mean by the permanence from this? You'll notice in this chapter, and all the other chapters, when it's describing the table, it describes the table, It describes the vessels that are on it, and it describes the bread, and it describes the staves on either side. And you go all the way down, and sometimes one or two of these are missing. We don't have time to look at the significance of that. But when you come to this verse, the dishes aren't mentioned anymore. And the staves are gone. In fact, when you get to the temple, there is no staves involved there either. And that's another significant thing. But the point is this. The dishes were only needed to make, to do the initial work on the Sabbath day. And once the bread was set, it was before the Lord continually. And really, with leaving it out, the Spirit of God is saying, the work of Christ is done. And that fellowship will be established for eternity. That is the big picture. That is the end picture. That is the end goal. There's no mention of the vessels. Therefore, eternal fellowship is on the basis of the work that's already been done. They weren't anticipating any more work to be done. Although, in reality, they did it every 7 days. And throughout the experience of this tabernacle, and even when the temple came, they had to use those implements that were on there. But I think the picture the Spirit of God is leaving us with here is that the bread will be set. And on the basis of the work that the Lord Jesus has done on Calvary those many years ago, we will be permanently in fellowship with Him forever. So, what about the little table and its stuff on there? Well, I don't know if anybody's tried to Google and see if we've got any pictures of this thing, and every one you'll find is totally different, so I'm glad everybody's different. But let's have a quick look at it. Time, I know time has gone. It's a table of shittim wood, so it's been constructed of timber, and as we've said, there is only one table. There is only one table of the Lord. Every assembly, this little wooden thing we've got here, just happens to be a convenient place for us to put the emblems. This is not the table of the Lord. Here, there is only one table of the Lord, where we meet with and have fellowship with the Lord. And whilst what we've enjoyed at the table, which we've had from the table of the Lord, we can bring on a Lord's Day morning and share and enjoy. And no doubt, we will always learn something of the Lord Jesus. So in a sense, there is that aspect of it when we're together. But really, the table of the Lord is something that we can privately enjoy in His presence. And He is always at that table. And anybody who comes will always be feasted, will always be fed. He is always at that table. And that's where we will learn of Him and we'll find of Him. And of course, the bread itself, it speaks of Him. We don't have time to look at that. We'll maybe look at the meal offering on another occasion if we get to the the sacrifices and the offerings in the book of Leviticus. But really the portion of bread that are on this table were as a result of someone or the congregation bringing their meal offering to the table. So there was the table of wood overlaid with gold, so again reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the shittim wood, it's the wilderness of Shittim really, so it's really the thought of something that has come from the wilderness, and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the root out of a dry ground, the one who grew, and really the idea of the manhood, of the totally covered wood, is those aspects of the Lord Jesus' manhood that only God could see and appreciate. Because when He was here, men saw Him. There was no beauty in Him that they would desire Him, Isaiah tells us. They didn't really see His value and His worth. Only God above could see the moral beauty of the Lord Jesus when He was here, that root out of a dry ground. And of course that shittim wood, that wilderness wood, it is one who has grown where there was nothing for Him. There was no water, there's nothing really in a wilderness, is there? And it was same when the Lord Jesus was here, that sometimes we hear it called acacia wood, which emphasizes that it was incorruptible wood. It couldn't be contaminated. It was tough in that sense, and that's why it was used for things like this, because that it couldn't be contaminated in that way. And again, a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus and His perfect, sinless manhood, that one who could not sin, that one who did not sin Himself. But of course, overlaid with the pure gold. So, the fact that it was overlaid with pure gold, this really underlines something of the privilege there is ours when we have fellowship at this table. Because it reminds us that we, as puny mortal human beings, are having fellowship with the eternal God. You know, what a dignity that brings to our fellowship when we come together, that we're meeting. Yes, he was a perfect man and a wonderful man, but the Lord Jesus is eternally God, and the privilege that we have to have fellowship with him. And as we quoted earlier from 1 John 1, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So it's a privilege for us to come together, to meet together, but to come to this table, the goal would remind us that we're in the presence of God himself. And they had to make a crown of gold, so at the top of the table, if you like, the surface around the top, there was a crown of gold on the top of it. And that was really there to contain within it the bread. So the bread is contained within the confines of the gold, if you understand what I'm saying. The bread is contained within that. And that reminds us that the bread would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as well. But it's contained within that. But the point is this, the reason for the crown is you wouldn't be able to see the bread unless you were up at the level of the Lord himself. You have to be up at this level to be able to see into the crown. So the crown would be round about. Now these 12 loaves, because it was unleavened bread, they wouldn't rise like a loaf that you and I would see. And although the table was fairly small, probably wasn't much bigger than this top here actually that I'm standing at. So there wasn't a lot of room for 12 loaves on there. Some people think there's maybe two columns of bread, but I don't think that's the case. It's quite clear that it's two rows rather than two columns. And I think I haven't measured it out. The two cubits is 1112 millimetres, if you want to be exact. And one cubit is 556 millimetres, and a cubit and a half, which was the height of it, 844 millimetres, is exactly the same height as the ark, and the grating within the altar, as Brother Graham reminded us the last few weeks. But I think the beauty of the size of it, although the top, the length and the breadth, was smaller than the ark, and I think that was deliberate, and it was smaller by a span, by half a cubit. And that's because our grasp and understanding of God himself, no matter how much fellowship we have with him, we will never exhaust him. We will never fully understand the greatness and the largeness of our God. So that's maybe why it's a smaller size. But the two cubits I thought was quite good, because you know what a cubit is? It's from your elbow to here. And two cubits. How close a fellowship can you have? When you embrace someone that you love, it's two digits, two arms, isn't it? That's how close the fellowship is. If it was two, if it was four, you know, two arms lengths, you hold somebody at arms length, you're no very close fellowship, are you? Now, that's simply in my mind how I see it. In this fellowship, it's the embrace of two arms, it's close fellowship, but this fellowship is had at the same level as the Ark of the Mercy Seat, so it's held in the presence of God himself. Now time has really gone, but to make a crown of gold, but then there was a border of one hand breadth, so again a span, half a cubit, or 278 millimetres for those of you who work with modern money. Now, this little diagram doesn't actually have a border at all, so maybe our brother couldn't decide who it was going to be. But I think it says quite clearly that it was at the feet. The rings were at the feet. And as our brother Graham said last week about the ark, I think the staves were down at the feet, at the end of the legs. And the border was actually wrapped right round the bottom. Because if you see the legs like that, now we don't know what the diameter of the legs were, whether they were square or round or anything. But you bear in mind this tabernacle sitting on the ground. There was no floor in the tabernacle. The earth, the sand, as you think of the wilderness that they were going through, a table like that wouldn't stay level very long, would it? So I think the border that was put around the bottom, and it was, of course, wood overlaid with gold, So it being all the way around would provide a base so that it wouldn't sink, so it would always stay level and it would always stay stable. So the border of a handbreadth for me, it enabled it to stand and it ensured its stability. It enabled it to stand on earth and it was stable on earth. Of course, it's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus again, isn't it? He gives us our standing even whilst we are here upon earth. And although our understanding of things is from an earthly viewpoint, and I think that's why it's got a border on top of this little, a crown on the top of this border too, because there's a limit to the glory of God that we can understand. There's a limit to the glory of the fellowship that we enjoy whilst we're here on earth. And we will only enjoy the fullness of that fellowship when we get up to where he physically is. And that's why in the temple there is no border and there is no stage, because it's the millennium rule is in view there, but it shows you that the progression of things, there will be no need for that, because it won't be physically on the sand as it is here. So the four rings of gold, the eternal aspect of deity, the four corners, the universal aspect of deity, the four feet thereof, the condescension of God, and against that border, it was where men might reach, if you like. That's where the staves were. And only their grasp of him, the staves spoke of Christ too, you see, who overlaid wood with the gold. It was only their grasp of him that allowed them to make progress on the journey. And of course, that is a challenge to us as we think about it. So no staves or border in the temple. And there are so many other things. Time is really well and truly gone. The dishes that were in the top, all needed for the maintenance of the fellowship, all needed for maintaining a fresh appreciation of Christ. But they were all made of gold. So they were all the work of God in the hands of men. And of course, our fellowship, as we think of it in the assembly, it is fellowship with God. It is God's assembly. It is God's things. But God has put these holy things in our hands. He's put them in our responsibility. And he's given us the responsibility to maintain this fellowship with him. So it's something for you and I to do. And as the bread speaks of Christ, then if we feast on him and we understand him and we're able to do that. Of course, God looked on those loaves 7 days of the week. He enjoyed it all the week, the Lord himself. And at the end of the week, the priests were able to go in. And only in that holy place were they able to eat it and enjoy it and go on the sustenance of it to do their work for another week. Now may God bless his word. I know that's very scattered, but I trust that will be encouragement to us to think of what God has laid out for us. Love him.